Open your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire breaks out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be unto him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherewith shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits, and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we continue on here in Exodus chapter 22 with what we call the book of the covenant. That is those 3.5 chapters or so, half of 20, 21, 22, 23, that God had set down as the standards of being his people in that body politic. Now we understand also that these are not absolutes for all time, and yet there are things that we have read over here that there are that indeed are absolute. That we must draw the distinction between some of the things in this chapter that are not pressed upon all societies of all time, and there are others that are pressed upon all societies of all times. And of course, there are some difficulties in that kind of an interpretation. It is a very difficult and exacting kind of interpretation to undertake, and frankly, there have been many wonderful Bible scholars and men of good faith that have endeavored to do so and disagree with one another. It is a difficult, difficult thing for us to know exactly what to do and how to do it. Let us say also that because these standards are from the Lord, that never, never ever could we call them harsh or unjust. They are indeed just. Now, whether or not they have the same historical application to all societies of all times, that is the difficult question that is hard to answer. So let's take a look at some of these things, and we will take a look at some of the moral underpinnings, some of the abiding underpinnings that are indeed undeniable in the passage. First of all, notice we have in that first section, verse 1, we have a man who steals an ox or a sheep, and he kills it. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So we have either a fourfold or a fivefold restitution. And yet a little bit later in the passage, we have only a twofold restitution. Why 4, why 5, and why 2? Well, the difference between the 4 and the 5 with regard to the oxen and the sheep is that an oxen was a more valuable animal because it was valuable for 2 things, not only 1 thing. What could you do with an ox? You could plow and you could eat. With a sheep, I don't know, when was the last time you saw a couple of sheep hooked to a yoke pulling a plow? Well, that doesn't happen. Although there were other things that you could do along with the ox, you could use the skin, you could make tents and clothing from the skin, you could also make clothing and other artifacts from the wool of the sheep, but notice that you could not plow with it. And so because there was a greater value to the ox, if you stole an ox and killed it, you had to restore 5. With the sheep, it was 4. And then note also in verses 2 and 3, you have the thief who was found breaking up in the middle of the night, breaking up, in other words, breaking in to your house in the middle of the night. And in the middle of the night, now remember, in the middle of the night in those days was a lot different from the middle of the night in our days. Although it was the same hours of the clock, there's much more light in our homes today. We leave lights on, we have little lights so we can see our way around. In those days, it was not so. They did not leave an oil lamp burning all night for fear of fire, and so when it was dark, it was dark. And so if there was a stranger in your house, it was not possible at night, if he was an uninvited guest, to know the reasoning for which he was there. It may have been that he came in to steal something, but you did not know whether or not it was to steal your stuff or your life. And so if you struck him such that he died, there was no blood shed for him. In other words, there was no restitution made for him. That was what we called what the Bible recognizes as a just killing at that point. However, if it's daylight and he has come in only to steal, in other words, he has no weapon in his hand, and he goes to steal and you kill him because you found him in your house during the day and he was unarmed, then you have prevented something very important. And this is what the thrust of the passage is. There will be bloodshed for him because he's now not able to make restitution. You have taken something from him beside his life. You've also taken from him the ability to restore. And that is a great sin. And notice that he is to restore two for one here, because he did not kill the animal. It is found with him still. All right, so then we move on. That's verses 2 through 4. Then we have the protection of the property that stands in the field. So if you put your animal into another's land and he eats part of it, then out of the best of your field will you supply for that which you have taken unjustly. Or if you catch your neighbor's fields on fire, you will also make restitution for that. Notice that we have no multiples there. It just says that you are to make restitution. You're going to make him whole again. So you can see the moral underpinnings under all of those things. These are things that all just societies have enacted since the beginning of time, even before these days here in Exodus chapter 22. All right, so then we have those things that are held in store by others, and then some damage takes place. Well, there are different kinds of damage. If it's damage that takes place from misuse, he's to replace it. If it's damage that takes place because it was torn by a wild beast, and it was his beast rather than your beast that was torn by the wild beast, you don't have to make that good. That is seen rather to be an act of God's providence rather than some kind of misbehavior or malfeasance on the part of your neighbor. Again, you see the justice of these things. These are very clear and open to all societies. Notice that in verses 9 and, or especially verse 9, here's something that happens. I gave my neighbor my ox, and he lost it. And the neighbor says, I didn't lose it, it's right here. And he says, no, you lost it. That's not mine. That one's mine over there. You see that big, I gave you this ox and you're wanting to give me this skinny one back. No, actually, it's that great big robust one over there. That's the one I gave you. And the neighbor says, you didn't give me that one. You gave me the skinny one and I want to give you the skinny one back. And so they are to come before the judges at that point. And notice that when the judge makes his decision, that whoever loses has to restore twofold. So that would go a long way toward mitigating false accusation, wouldn't it? That there is a penalty that is brought for making a false accusation. And we'll see this a little bit later on in the book of Exodus as we work into Deuteronomy also. We will see that if a man accuses a man of something, that the punishment for that accusation will fall upon that man that accused if it was a false accusation. Because we want to do away with that kind of entanglement. All right, so then in verses 10 through 12, well, sorry, 10 through 13, we have this wonderful oath of the Lord that takes place between two men. And so a guy delivers a sheep to his neighbor to keep for him while he goes to town. He comes back, the sheep is gone. And the original guy that gave the sheep to his neighbor says, what'd you do with my sheep? And the man says, I don't know, it was there a minute ago. You put it in with our flock and you know, it had your particular brand on it, your particular marking, and now it's not there. I don't know where it is. Somebody stole it. A wolf came and dragged it away. I don't know. I don't know where it is. And if there is nothing that can be proven then at that point, then there is to be an oath between them both. Notice that the Lord promises to take up for those things that are unseen. And so when you take a vow before the Lord saying, I have not put my hand to your stuff, you had most certainly make sure that you have not done that. Because that is an oath before the Lord. And so the Lord calls himself to witness and to take up for those who have been mistreated. Okay, in verses 14 and 15, let's say that your neighbor says to you, I would like to borrow your ox, and I will give you 50 shekels of silver for a week of use for the ox so we can plow up the field. And you say, fine. And so the ox is plowing, and he's doing fine, and then one day, the next day he goes to get the ox out of the stall so that he can hook it up to the plow, and the ox has died. There is no restitution made for that ox because he came in with his hire. In other words, he has paid for him in that he has paid for that ox's labor. And so there is no restitution to be made. Again, a very, very just arrangement. And so we see, again, the goodness, the justice of all these laws. All right, so then in verses 16 through 17, we have the law of fornication before marriage. And that is that fornication ought to lead to getting married. That's the point. Unless the father utterly refuses, and then notice that the man that sinned against the maid is still not off the hook. He still has to give up the dowry. Because he's humbled her. And so there is a price to be paid for that. And that is indicative of that price. Verse 19, bestiality is punishable by death. Death. I know that there are people alive today that are arguing for the legality of such a perversion. Frankly, I don't know any right-thinking, godly person who would want someone like that alive. They should be put to death. They should repent, but they should be put to death. That is a wicked, wicked perversion. Let's make sure that we get it straight in our minds and not let the modern fog of immorality curse us. Because that's what it would be. To have our thinking changed on that would indeed be a curse. Then in verses 20, first of all, he that sacrificeth to any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Brothers and sisters, let's remember that in Old Testament Israel, idolatry was a sin that was punishable by death. Is that to say that all idolatry in all ages by all civil magistracies ought to be punishable by death? No, it's not to say that. There may be a warning. There may be a fine. There may be now you've done this. You have, let's say 30 days to leave our borders. Only, however, would this work if we were able to put into the hands of our civil magistrate some kind of document by which he could identify the true God. In this country, that is impossible. We can't do that at this point. So we pray for reformation. All right, so then, thou shalt not vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In the next chapter, it says, you know the heart of a stranger. You know what it's like to be a stranger. And so in this passage, we learn to put ourselves in the circumstances of others, in their difficulties, so that we might empathize with them, so we would have compassion upon them. In verses 22 through 24, we have kindness to the widow and to the afflicted and to the orphan. And then the Lord says, and if you won't, then I'll make your wives widows and your children orphans. And we ought to fear the commitment of the Lord there. The Lord tells us to be kind to those who are underprivileged, if you will. Not to make fun, not to ridicule, not to oppress. Because when they cry out to the Lord, He will hear. He is a friend to the fatherless, a father to the fatherless, and a husband to the widow. So let us be very careful how we maintain our care of such. Notice the Lord says, "My wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Do you believe that? I do. All right, so then we have verses 25 through 27, how we are to treat our brethren differently. And that is that when we lend to them, our hearts are to be kind toward them in such a way that we do not profit from their misery. So don't be a usurer. A usurer is don't charge them interest for the things that you lend them. And if you do take a pledge from them, notice that was not forbidden, but let them have the use of it that they need. You can take a pledge of them. Let's say you take his cloak for a pledge. But make sure that every night he has it back so he can sleep in it, because that's what he sleeps in. And so you are not to deprive him, even though he has borrowed from you, in other words. All right, so then, thou shalt not revile the gods. Literally, the word gods there is Elohim, which also can be translated judges. And earlier in the passage, when the men came before the judges, they came before the Elohim. And so it's very clear what Moses is saying here. Do not revile those judges that the Lord has set over you. There's a few hundred sermons there, especially in our day of disrespect for authority. Moses says, do not revile them. In other words, do not speak against them. Do not speak against their authority. They are called Elohim for a reason. Elohim is the name God reserves to himself, and yet sometimes he sets that up as a name for the judges of a society, whether that be a civil society or an ecclesiastical society, a church or a state. And he calls them Elohim for a reason, because all judgment belongs to God. That doesn't mean that judges are infallible, but it does mean that that authority that they possess comes from God himself. So we ought not to revile them. We ought not to speak evil of them. And believe me, that has become a cottage industry in our day. And so that just speaks to the wickedness of our society. All right, so then in verses 29 and 30, this is obviously something that is not moral, to be carried out in every society, and yet there is a moral underpinning, and that is that the first fruits and the firstborn belong to God. In the first fruits and in the firstborn, we see that God owns everything. It all belongs to Him. So our firstborn children and the rest of them, and our first ripe fruits and the rest of them, all of that, our strength, the labor that we produce in our strength, that belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to Him. And in testimony to that, we offer the first tenth, the tithe. In this particular instance, that ceremonial law of old had to do with them coming out of the land of Egypt. And so the Lord claimed all of the firstborn as belonging to Himself specifically, such that they had to offer an offering for them. The firstborn of any beast was offered to God as that particular animal itself, although it was possible to redeem them. And then finally, 31. This is really the icing, or the capital upon the whole. Ye shall be holy men unto me, the Lord says. In the keeping of all these commandments, in the spending of our best efforts to do so, ye shall be holy men unto me, the Lord says. And then finally, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. Well, that is not particularly prohibited today, although there are perhaps some of us who would recoil at that kind of what some would call windfall. All right, well, let's stand and continue praising God in the singing.